Good morning, church. This is a good Sunday. We're going to talk about discipleship today. In connection, it's sort of like coaching is what I think about sometimes. And sometimes you train and you practice, you do things that are different. And that's training in righteousness. So even, you know, my week before preparing for this morning and even today, you know, we talked about algebra today. We've heard about ministry to unborn children, and you have to hear a sermon from an Asian guy, and Chip talks about Western pastors going to train people in teaching the gospel in Africa. This is the glory of God's kingdom. All right, and I'm aware of the time, so we'll get you out in here in time for dinner. How do you become who you are? That's a big question. How have you become who you are? I find myself sometimes on Saturday mornings commanding a small army, sending them out into battle, and sometimes they don't know how to tie their shoes, so I have to tie them for them. I am a soccer coach, and I love it. These girls, we had a problem because we won every game, so we aged up, and they're still finding a way to win, and these third and fourth graders are playing against fifth and sixth graders, and they just crush it. They were down 2-1 in their last game. They won it 4-2, and I'm so proud of them, the way they play. It's unique to say this because I have, in many ways, unintentionally become a soccer coach, and I had to think back of how did I become Coach John, and it wasn't, it's clear looking back, man, like I always loved soccer, but I also wasn't a natural. I always needed coaching, and the Lord provided good coaches. I remember Coach Joe. He made soccer so fun when I was in grade school. Coach Tony was this peculiar, he was about this tall, Austrian man who played for the Austrian national team. When he was coaching us, he was about 70 years old, and he was still better than every single one of us varsity high school players. Inspiring coaches that helped. And then I looked for opportunities to coach. I always keep learning and growing and coaching and leadership. I know what it's like to be a part of a team that either doesn't have a coach or has a coach that's not fully invested. And I see the value in leadership. And so even as I grew, I didn't even know that God was forming me into somebody that can minister to people in this way and care for souls in this way as a soccer coach. But I didn't know that along the way, but looking back, it's kind of simple and it's clear. I can see what was happening. You might not be a soccer coach, but you're something, and I hope you're a follower of Jesus. And I want you to give thought this morning to how is it that you have grown in your discipleship? How have you become a follower of Jesus? And what's God been doing in your life? As a discipleship pastor, I think it's important. It was my task this week to try to get this into one sermon. What does it mean to follow Jesus? How can we communicate this message simply and clearly? So let's ask for the Lord's help in that as we go to His Word. Dear Lord, we continue to pray for the things that we prayed for this morning, Lord. We confess that we need You. We are engaging in a task of being Your followers, being Your disciples, and we don't want to do that in our own power and strength. We've seen how that goes in life, how much of a mess we can make of things when we put ourselves first. So, Lord God, teach us from Your Word what it looks like to follow You, and help us and guide us, walk with us as we walk with one another, that we would perhaps be the light of the world, shining the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth for Your glory. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, discipleship is a word that's so important to the church that we sort of assume everybody knows what it means, and as we all try to do discipleship and make disciples, we can get stuck. So let's try to get it clear. Matthew 28 is a familiar passage to many of us. Every church talks about Matthew 28, about this great commission, about this mighty task that Jesus gives after He's risen and before He ascends back to heaven. Let's look at this together. But Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." There you have it. Make disciples, baptize, and teach the Lord's commands. Jesus is not suggesting something that might make you happy. It's not just a light suggestion. He speaks from heavenly authority of his relationship to God and to the Holy Spirit. And he gives a command, and then he gives comfort with it. The command, make disciples, and he comforts us, saying, "Don't worry, I'll be right here with you the whole way." Every church in the world knows this verse. We believe it, we seek to obey it, but again, what does it mean to make disciples? What does that mean? And since I've had to labor over this, I'm going to make you squirm a bit and ask you, in one sentence, what is discipleship, to make disciples? You can write it down, think about it. If you had to reduce discipleship to one sentence, what would it be? It's not easy to make it really clear. And then a little question you can ask yourself and pray about is, how is my understanding of discipleship incomplete? And I'm asking myself this question too. I'm certain that if you told me to preach on discipleship in 5 years, maybe in 5 days, I might just do it a little differently. But ask yourself this, and I think it'll be spiritually rewarding. As I follow Jesus, what have I not received yet? What am I misunderstanding, Lord? Jesus has commanded us to make disciples of all nations. And if we don't know what that means, then we're either comfortable with ignoring the command, or we are going on doing something that we might not all agree on. So it's important to get clear on this. I'll give you my working definition of discipleship, and it's this: to follow Jesus intentionally alongside others. I had limited time and also skills, but I imagine that three-circle Venn diagram. So you have one circle, this is about following Jesus. Here, this circle is about living with intention and purpose. And then this third circle is being alongside of others in community. And what I'm saying to you is where those three circles meet is where biblical discipleship happens. Let's talk about the following Jesus circle. We'll go to John 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." This is the Lord Jesus speaking. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." I'll let Scripture speak to itself. I'm a little uncomfortable preaching topically. I like when I'm grounded in one text, but one real benefit of looking at it this way is you can see how Scripture parallels itself. I want you to think and keep this passage in your mind. And we're going to look to Hebrews 4 now. "Since then," this is an apostle writing about Jesus, "since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What do we see in both of these passages? That there's an awareness of weakness, of unsteady heart, that we can fall to temptation, but God, through Jesus Christ, gives us grace upon grace. And in it, both of these passages call us to draw near, to move ourselves, to walk with God. He is the way. Jesus is the way. And we see that in both of these. Following Jesus is not a man-made perspective on how to order life and how to enjoy it. Both of these passages speak of a Jesus enthroned in heaven, from heaven to earth. These are the things of God. And let's not get confused about this in an age where there's just so much noise of people presenting to you ways that you can live, decisions you can make. Sometimes every 3 seconds, every swipe of a phone, you'll get a new idea. Many of them being lies. And the more you live out and follow those things, it can only lead to anxiety in life. It can only lead to not knowing what to do, and then when you actually try to make a decision, a lack of conviction and intentionality in that decision that you make. And there's levels to this, like what toothpaste are you going to pick? Somebody, I'm sure, could talk for 3 hours on toothpaste, fluoride or baking soda or whitening or strengthening. And then you say, oh man, I just worked up all week. I can't stop thinking about what toothpaste to use. What are you going to do for lunch? That's an important decision. What book are you going to read this summer? And now that could really have an effect on your soul. Where are you going to invest your career? That's a decision to make. Who are you going to marry? Who are you going to keep in your inner circle of closest friends? And at the ground floor of all this, the foundation of your life, is this question of what are you going to do with your soul? Who are you going to trust for the next 10,000 years with who you have been created to be? And I hope that you can push out all the noise and say, I am someone that's going to follow Jesus, and remember that decision over and over, and not waver in this world of all this noise. Something you can know about me is I'm a low-key fan of the Amish community. I visited an Amish tour with my children during spring break. We didn't do a whole vacation, just one day. And I said this last week to someone. It's a saying I think of, and we can think about it today with our technical issues of playing that video that Chip was trying to play. There's some problems we have that the Amish don't have. Like the Amish don't have to deal with that problem right there. I'm not going to join the Amish. I think I'd have too much social anxiety about being shunned, and I also can't grow a great beard. But this has been a rudder that's steering my life. Is like, am I creating all this man-made stress in my life that is making me focus on all these worries and all these decisions that really don't actually matter, but what they do. Is they make it harder to follow Jesus. And man, that makes me think a lot about the noise of this world. We need to follow Jesus intentionally. What do we mean by that? What does it mean to be intentional, purposeful, in principle, like hear what we talk about in church, ideas, but also in practice, in our daily life? Let's go to a challenging passage of Scripture in Mark 8. Jesus says this. When he calls a crowd of his disciples, he says, if anyone, it's an offer to anyone, it's an offer to you. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I memorized this passage when I was in college, and looking back, why the Lord led me to do that. I think I did it for two reasons. One, I knew that this was God's word and it was true. And two, I knew I wasn't living that, and that made me scared. And so I memorized this passage to meditate on it, and I did. My working definition of discipleship back then was maybe a little more radical. I had people teaching me, discipling me, and saying things like, you never know when the conversation you have with a loved one is going to be the last. You never know that. So to tell them about Jesus. And I think there's value in that. However, what it did in my heart is it led to this uncomfortable and socially strange commitment to talk about Jesus to people that didn't want to talk about Jesus. And then I had to wrestle with that. And like, John, deny yourself. Live for Christ. Take up your cross. And I know I'm not the only person here that's kind of dealt with that sort of tension. That discipleship is this effort of my will that I have to drum up today and tomorrow and every day. I'm taking up this cross to serve Jesus. If you really look at the text, it doesn't put that on you. That's not the cross it puts on you. There's a stark warning. Don't try to be like the whole world. Don't try to gain this world. Don't hide Jesus so you can build your reputation. Deny yourself. Give up your life daily and live for Christ. That's the principle. Live in obedience to Jesus. And boy, is that challenging. Analogy I come back to a lot is it's like giving somebody a watermelon with no knife and saying, eat the watermelon. And you kind of like, you don't know how to start. This is a big principle. And that's what I wrestled with when I was younger. I was memorizing scripture. I was wrestling with it. And yet, the model was there all along. It was Kelly. Kelly is a man. He was my roommate in college. There was four of us Christian guys. We were all leading in various capacities in our Christian ministries. And we shared this two-bedroom apartment together. And it was great. It was a good hangout spot. A lot of good times. But there was a problem, and it was that the dishes stacked up in the sink. And this caused a rift between us. The Lord got a hold of my heart in college, and I know it because I've kept friends from that time in my life. I sort of grew up knowing the things of this world, popularity, how to make a joke, how to make people laugh, but I didn't know how to deny myself and to love people. And I learned that in college, and I very much learned that through Kelly, because it wasn't the things he did in the best of moments, but when the dishes were stacked up, when the roommates were ignoring each other, not talking to each other, he was intentional. He talked to us about how we were doing. He addressed the problem. He got us together to have dinner together to talk about it. Kelly was like the glue of these friendships that have stayed together throughout my adult life. And what I want you to say is that's denying yourself. That's following Jesus, is getting people together to be intentional, to love him. And it's one thing to try to look at the whole principle alone, but I think you learn it, not on a Sunday morning with somebody with a fancy microphone talking at you. You learn it when you experience somebody loving you. And for me, that was Kelly. I'm so thankful for him. So instead of telling you, read Mark 8, do this, don't make God ashamed of you, take up your cross every day, what I'll say is this: get your eyes up. Be aware of the Christian, mature Christians in your life that are intentional about loving you, about caring for you in the simple things. I think of moms, and I hope you think of moms this week as we draw near to Mother's Day. I hope if you're a mom, or if you're a woman, and if you're a daughter, don't miss this Women's Mother's Day event. I think it's on Saturday. Women have poured their hearts into being intentional, Karen and Katie and many more, into making this an event where you can follow Jesus intentionally alongside others. So I hope you don't miss that in the many ways that we make disciples here. If you don't know someone who loves Jesus, I hope you draw nearer to us as a church. Find a friend or a family member in our congregation that reads the Bible daily, that seeks God for help, that says, Lord, I need you, and spend time with them intentionally. I think to be intentional in your faith starts with being intentionally grateful. intentionally humble, and intentionally listening to the mature Christians in your life. I believe that there's a divine wisdom hidden in the commandment to honor your father and mother, that sometimes it's usually in your young adult lives when you realize your parents actually knew what they were talking about, and sometimes a switch flips, and when you start honoring the mature Christians in your life, you become a disciple. And maybe if you can see them and intentionally honor and listen to mature Christians in your life, that might help you on your way. Do these things intentionally. Discipleship involves denying yourself and joining a community that follows Jesus. And that brings us to the third part of being a disciple, that community aspect, following Jesus alongside others. This is from John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, for one another. And G.K. Chesterton says this: the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. I'll leave those up for you to think about for the sake of time. I won't read them again. I'll say something, and I don't want to say it in an accusing way, but if your definition of discipleship has a lot to do with theology and Bible study and feeding your mind, what do you do with this passage? What do you do with the greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself? And more importantly, maybe why? Why, when you hear discipleship, do you think about study and learning and growing your mind? Could it be that you're limiting God, who wants to transform your heart? Discipleship is about renewing your mind, but it's also about opening up your heart to the Lord so that you can grow and learn to love one another. If you were to sit and read the whole New Testament, I think you couldn't help but agree with this, that when people of the church love each other, God works in them and changes them. And what do you get? You get more disciples, and you get a healthy, growing church. Discipleship is loving one another. This is an unavoidable problem. The Amish do have to deal with this problem. I can't get around the Bible's focus on love. I can't get away from the calls to bear with one another, to remember and care for the weaker brother and to honor them, to love and cherish my wife, to care for my children and see how important they are, and to make peace as much as it's in my capability with everyone, but especially the people here in church. I ask you to examine your heart. Are you following Jesus, the Son of God, that came from heaven to guide you to himself? Are you intentionally denying yourself and following him daily? And are you loving those alongside of you as Jesus loved you? My dear brothers and sisters, if we simply and clearly do this, the gates of hell will not overcome us. When God's people love one another, walk alongside one another, marching together in love, we prevail over this world. Denying ourselves, following Jesus, loving one another in spirit and truth, we become the light of the world. I promised simple and clear, maybe what I snuck in here, is that following Jesus is really difficult. This world is a place full of tribulation, temptation, and people like me, people like you, with sinful natures. It makes this difficult. But what we do have is we have time. We see this looking back. I hope you see this in your own life and thinking about the people in your life that have helped form you as a disciple. And I hope you're hopeful about what God's going to continue to do in and through you as you stay a part of the church. Discipleship is a team effort. It's not a solo sport. I hope what you have is the same blessing that I've been able to have, where you sit with a small group of people that you've maybe worked through some content with, and you look around the room and you say, to a person, no one here is perfect. No one here is an angel. Everyone has their own problems, but somehow, when we all bring ourselves here, it's so much bigger than a bunch of people coming together. The fullness of God is dwelling amongst us. I feel God's peace, His love. I feel God's power. And just this ragtag group of people, why? Because we follow Jesus together. I hope you experience that over and over. It's a ministry of mine, and it's a joy to be a part of a soccer team, to coach them and lead them. But at the end of the day, it's just a game. And this is foundational, to follow Jesus and to do it together. For some of you, I challenge you to consider having a less than casual relationship with the church. This is not an easy topic for everyone, but it's worth reminding us of the importance of local church. Out in the connection corner back there, there's copies of this. It's a membership packet. Some of you, it's been a while. You might want to refresh yourself. And what did I sign up for when I became a member? Some of you are dragging your feet and saying, I guess I don't have to do it. Why would I do it? I love this packet. The first page says, what is the big deal about the local church? And from Scripture, it shows the importance that Christianity is not a solo sport. And it goes into it in detail that we don't have time for here. But if the Lord taught me anything in ministry, it's just to remember how young we are, how immature we are, how much we need to grow. And I can say this to a 70-year-old because I've loved the church long enough and I've seen it. If you're 70 years old, you have challenges ahead of you that might derail you. They might sidetrack you. There are challenges in your life ahead that you'll need brothers and sisters for. And of course, that's true of 50-year-olds. Even though you're at the top of your career, even though everything seems to make sense, and you're so full of, you're almost done parenting these kids that are growing up, whatever it may be. I can say the same for 30-year-olds. We know it's important to do for youth and for children. Our whole lives, we need the church. Some of you might remember that me and my wife filled one of these out. We had an interview with the elders. We stood here and made a vow that we'd follow Jesus. And you said that you would support us in that and receive us as members. I didn't do that for show. The church is important. Membership is important. If you lost your health insurance at the end of this month, I bet you'd make it a priority to line up health insurance as soon as possible. My conviction is deeper that at any moment when Jesus returns, I want Him to find me, and He's going to look for me and say, where are my people? Where is my bride? And I want to be counted among them. When I was struggling with sin, I needed the church to help me with that. When I needed accountability, I had a pastor that helped me with that. Where have I grown as a disciple? Intentionally and unintentionally, it's been in the church. I need the Lord and I need His church. I think us professional Christians especially stay in healthy territory when we remember just how much we need other believers. And I'm thankful for the church. Being a member in a local church might be complex for some of you. It might not be simple, and I get that. But I hope that you see that a faithful walk with Jesus for the rest of your life will involve challenges that you might not be able to handle alone. And I don't want you to be alone when those things strike you. I want you to be alongside others. That's where my heart is. If you are seeking the living God, and you're trying to make sense of this life, I recommend coming alongside us, the people of this church. We're not a bad crowd. God's taken us and walked with us. He's been so gracious and faithful to the people of this church. Make friends here. Find people to lead you as you follow Christ. And for some of you, it might be that membership packet. Fill it out. Pray through it. Send it back to church. That might be your faith step to take. Following Jesus is difficult. Being a loving, active, healthy member of a church will stretch you as a person, and it will require very often for you to deny yourself and your comforts as you follow Jesus. There's much more to be said, but today we looked at the path to walk. Discipleship is following Jesus intentionally alongside others. Let's ask the Lord for help that we would do that until He returns or until He calls us home. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we give you thanks that you gave yourself for us. You have not left us alone with this mighty task, this great commission of making disciples and being disciples, but you yourself are with us. You've given us your Spirit, and you've given us one another. Lord God, I give thanks for a worship team that's had to get up three times today. I give thanks for brothers that served us, your body and your blood, to remember what you did. I give you thanks for missionaries and seminaries that train churches to the corners of this earth. And I give you thanks that you disciple us even before we were born. You've been making disciples of your church. Strengthen us that we would follow after you with a little pep in our step, with a little intentionality, and that we wouldn't forget the people alongside us. Help us in this, we pray, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and sing to him.